Well, Merry Christmas, and very good to see you all here. There's a song, you've probably heard it probably a few times. It's a John Bon Jovi song. It says, I wish every day could be like Christmas, right? And there's other songs like it that say, I wish every day was Christmas. I wish it was Christmas every day. It's a common Christmas song on the secular stations, and even some Christian artists have said similar things, and it's a great thought, isn't it? Like, who doesn't like Christmas? Maybe there are some, but who can't like Christmas? It's a time when we talk about babies, right? Who doesn't love babies? An infant. There's nothing like the feeling of holding a brand new, just born child. One of the best experiences of your life, and so it's about a baby. It's about then we think about where the baby was born, and then we think of the lambs and the goats and donkeys, and we get all warm and fuzzy about it. Then there's the Christmas traditions that we've brought in, right? The toys and the carols and just the colors, the lights. There's so much to Christmas that we just love, don't we? And so it would be nice to have Christmas every day, wouldn't it? I'm not going to hold it against you if you want to celebrate Christmas every day. But the message of Christmas, this message, as we've already been talking about, and Tammany said as Stephen was speaking, does he know your message? We've already read it, so we could probably save ourselves some time, get to the turkey quicker, because it's already been read. But this idea of incarnation is something worth celebrating every day, and that's what I want to share with you about this incarnation. What does that mean, and why we should celebrate it every day? So. What is incarnation? What does that mean? One theologian has put it as the infleshing, really, if you want to translate it from the... Incarnation is a Latin word. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Greek, but it's a Latin word that means basically infleshing, becoming flesh. And so that's what it really means. And we're going to look at John 1 to understand more about the incarnation. So we're going to go back to John 1, where we've already been in during our remembrance meeting this morning, and even as we've opened up, we're going to read again in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning and this season to remember afresh and to wonder and in awe, consider the infleshing, the incarnation of the Word. And we pray that you'd help us this morning to really grasp that and to just bring all the glory back to you. I pray that you would give me the right words to say, and that you would draw me closer to you, to yourself and all of us, to you this morning as we think on you. And we commit ourselves to this time now for this time now in your name. Amen. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We already heard this morning about that word. The Word is the Logos, the powerful, active, creative Word of God, full of wisdom and logic, who revealed God in the past, who created all things and set all things in order. This is the Word. The Jewish and the Greek mind would understand that this was speaking of God, that this was, but it's very clearly the Word was God. God Himself, the same essence, the same substance, the one who is and always was the Son of God. We see the Word here, the Creator, the light and life of all men, right? It's amazing to see the contrast. It says that came from a man sent from God, whose name was John. And I love that that verse is in there. It's kind of weird, like, okay, why is it suddenly talking about John? But it's not just that God did send His Son, but God, here is God showing up. Here is God Himself, we understand, from verse 14. The Word became flesh. So it's more than just that God didn't just send His Son, but God came Himself. Does that make sense? It's a beautiful little contrast there. God has come down, the true light coming into the world. God Himself came down. In verse 14, it was already said, the Word is identified as Jesus, and that's the last time He is called the Word. He became flesh. That's the incarnation. This understanding, the Word understands there is a weakness and a humility in that flesh, but it's a full humanity. It's not a mask. It's not a masquerade. We're not he's not in a costume. He's fully human. So in order to understand the incarnation, we have to understand that this is fully God. This is God Himself, full God, becoming fully human. And it says He dwelt among us, took up residence with us. He pitched His tent. That's the meaning of this word, the dwelling. It's kind of the idea of pitching a tent, a beautiful nuance back to the tabernacle, isn't it? Where God, it says that God dwelt with His dwelling among men in Exodus, that God would dwell with men in the tabernacle, in that tent, where everyone else was in a tent, God was dwelling in a tent. And in the temple, that God's house was among men, right? That God would pitch His tent, He would dwell with us. That's the incarnation. God with men, as man, as the pleased as man with men to dwell, as the Christmas carol says. Turn also to Philippians 2, another passage about the incarnation. Philippians chapter 2. See, to understand the incarnation, we have to remember and realize and grasp that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He didn't give up any of His deity, and He didn't have anything less than full humanity. It's so important for us to understand. So in Philippians 2, we understand the attitude that is to be among us, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is verse 5. Now in verse 6, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation, isn't it? It's the Greek here, the existing in the form of God and the equality with God, a thing to be grasped. It brings this sense of that He was always God, and that even after the incarnation, He did not cease to be God. He was fully God, even as He lay in that manger, even as He walked on this earth, He was fully God. We need to remind ourselves of that. And the word for form really shows the reality. It says that it's a reality. He is, so when He says that He existed in the form of God, same substance, same reality, that He is fully God. And then it says that of being a bondservant in the form, the same thing. So He took on full humanity. He didn't give up any of His divinity when He became a human. He veiled His glory, He being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, right? He was fully human, fully God. And he took on the limitations of human nature. He was human in every way, except for sin. That's an important thing to remember, that he was human in every way but sin. He's unique. There's no one like him. That's what this really means, the incarnation, that he's unique with two natures. Why is this important? Why do we need to remind ourselves of this? I think it's important because there is a lot of debate. There has been always been a lot of debate over who Jesus is. But wrapped in new words, wrapped in new concepts, perhaps. There's always been a debate over who Jesus was. Was he right wing? Was he left wing? Was he a socialist or a capitalist? Was he this or that? Was he a usurper? Was he a conqueror? Was he a failure? People are always trying to even debate whether he even existed. There's a lot of debate about that, right? People are trying to fit him into their agenda, trying to repaint him as someone different, and fitting him into their little mold. What did he look like? What was his skin color? What was he really like? Of course, these aren't new, right? Right? Even decades after Jesus was ascended to the Father, this debate was already happening, right? But we need to remember afresh why it's so important. And I think there are three things. Everything hinges on the incarnation. It's the foundation of so much of our faith. But there are three things that I want to look at quickly that we learn about from the incarnation, and that we really lose if he's anything less than fully God and fully man. The first one is that humanity has value. The very people that want to push this humanistic understanding of Jesus, this agenda of humanism, that's their goal, is to show that humanity has value, right? That's what they really want. But we see that in the incarnation, that God being the Most High God, taking on a human nature, taking on human flesh, taking on the human experience, that humanity has value. That's where we truly see that value shown, right? Humanity has value. Our lives have value. There's value in ordinary life. There's value in ordinary things. A recent article that I read says that if the Son of God became truly, fully human, then God has invested and reinvested in the human project. It's possible to imagine other ways that God might have plucked individuals out of the fallen human race, but when God the Father set salvation in motion by sending his Son to be among us, he chose the path of closest contact. Here's what I really want to point to. He affirmed and reaffirmed humanity as a good idea in spite of its sin and alienation. I really think that's a beautiful thing to remember, that humanity has value, that our life has value. Especially when we think of how, there's a saying, you're so spiritually minded, you're heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, or you can be of such earthly value that you're no heavenly good, right? And we tend to feel like we're going to be saved by the burning off of our clothes. You know, God, we're going to save the person, but burn the dirty clothes. And I understand that there is a sense that there is a sinful flesh, but humanity, this idea of body and life, humanity is not intrinsically wrong. God created it good. He said that in Genesis 1 and 2 that what he made was very good, right? For 3 decades, Jesus lived quietly and anonymously, identifying with human experience. He understood what it was like to have imperfect parents. He understood what it was like to have flaky friends, to have bumps and bruises, to go to school, to work hard. He understood what it was like to be a human being. That was part of the plan. It wasn't this Vietnam-style helicopter parachuting or paratrooper coming into the and grabbing people out. He was coming in for the long game, for the long run. He showed the value of humanity by becoming one of us, by understanding our condition, and yet being without sin. And I think it really shows the value of his creation in humanity, knowing that that he'll have a body forever, and that we'll be with him forever in glorified bodies. That makes a bold statement about humanity, doesn't it? But it's only true. All that is only true and only real if he's fully God and fully man. If he's not, then that doesn't make sense. The value of humanity is diminished if Jesus is not fully God and fully man. The second thing is that in the incarnation, we learn anew that God is trustworthy and true, and that he keeps his word. Think of the whole Old Testament, from Genesis 3 all the way to Malachi. There's so many promises that God has made. The promise to Eve that her seed would crush the head of Satan. The promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that there would be one who would bless all the families of the earth. All of these promises to Israel, all the promises to David, that he would have a son on the throne forever. The promise of a Messiah. All of these prophecies, all of these things, they meet in Jesus. And they're fulfilled by the incarnation. They can't be fulfilled if he's only fully God but not fully man. And they can't be fully fulfilled if he's not fully God and fully man. And we can trust him for the future. There's yet prophecy to be fulfilled, right? The kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the eternal state. These things, we can trust him at his word that they're going to come true because of the incarnation, because he is fully God and fully man. He's proven in the past that he is faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. But that's only true if he's fully God and fully human. If he's not fully God and fully human, then is God really trustworthy? Does he really keep his promises, right? If he's not fully both. And because of the incarnation, we learn that he is able to save us, and that he alone is able to save us. Because of the incarnation, if we read in Philippians 2, verse 8 again, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because he is fully human, he could physically suffer and die for us. Because he was fully God, he could pay for our sins and save us. Neither of those are true if he's only one. He has to be both, right? The real power of the resurrection, or the resurrection has power, and it was possible because he was fully God and fully human. If he wasn't fully God, he wouldn't be able to be resurrected. And if he wasn't fully human, the resurrection would be kind of a facade. It wouldn't be real. So because of the incarnation, we understand that he is able to save us. And that's such an amazing thing. We remember the Lord this morning in the emblems, and those, in a sense, we remember the Lord's incarnation every time we break bread, isn't it? What did he say? "This is my body given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." We're remembering not just his salvific, or the way of salvation as God, but also the fact that he was a man who died for our sins, right? We remember his incarnation as we remember his death and resurrection for us. So the incarnation is so much more than just a baby and a birth story. The incarnation is everything. If we don't have the incarnation, we don't have faith. We don't have 1 Corinthians 15. Can't make sense. The rest of the Bible can't make sense without Jesus being fully God and fully man. And we need to be reminded of that every day, because there are people who want to change that, who want to make him less than God, make him less than man, in either direction. And it's easy for us to stray in those ways, but we really see the heart of God, and we see the truth of the Bible when we see that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And we learn that humanity has value, that that we're worth saving, that God is trustworthy, and that He's able to save us. It's more than a baby and a birth story. And it's something that we're going to be celebrating for the rest of eternity with Him, right? We're going to be with Him in a physical place with Him. He's going to have a body forever, as we will. Glorified bodies, but we're going to have a body forever. And it blows my mind that that's how He wants to be with us. With us, among us. So it's worth celebrating Christmas every day. Maybe not the way we do it today, but because that could get expensive, having turkey every day. It's worth celebrating Christmas every day because we're celebrating the Incarnation. We're celebrating our great Savior, our God-man, the Lord Jesus. So may every day truly be like Christmas as we celebrate Jesus, that God-man. Lord, we want to thank You for the Incarnation. We thank You that in Your great wisdom, You chose to identify with us. You chose to dwell among us, to take the long game. And we thank You for the truth of the Incarnation, that You were fully God and fully man walking on earth. And we pray that we would understand Your word better as we understand You better. We don't claim to fully understand how You could have two natures and how You could be fully God and fully man, but we recognize that as true. We want to praise You that You would do that for us and that You would save us. We thank You for who You are, Lord, and for what You have done. And we pray that You would bless us as we go and remember Your birth together in our families and with others. We pray that You would be very real to us today and every day. And we just commit ourselves to Your care. In Jesus' name, amen.